We have been on a little topic of discipleship for a little while. We were talking about it a few weeks ago. And just the basic understanding that we all have need to develop a greater understanding of why, how we live and what we value and what we put energy towards in pursuing, you know, things in this life, why it matters not just now, but also in eternity. And, you know, we've spoken a couple times about being believing believers, you know, that there was kind of an understand, just my term, if you will, that there are believing unbelievers in the earth. And I've met a few of them in my life. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm not following Jesus. You know, I try to be a good person. I'm believing that there is an entity that some refer to as God that's taken note of things. And so I'm living, although not for Jesus, with this understanding that I do believe in something, just not following Jesus. And then there's unbelieving believers. People say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's not affecting the way that I'm actually making choices. It's not actually affecting the way I daily go about my business. And I know lots of them, still do. And then there's this other category that we're trying to cram ourselves into, that is becoming believing believers. That the words of the mouth, that the lifestyle that we live, that the confessions of the heart and the intentions of things that we do line up with someone who says, because Jesus is Lord, I live thus and so. Because Jesus is Lord, I structure my life in this way. It may not be the most comfortable for me, but my comfort is secondary to his lordship. It may not be the way that I would choose in my intellect, but there is a higher source other than my reason and intellect, and it is the Spirit and the Word of God. And so the endeavor that we're in here is saying, I recognize that I don't want to be that unbelieving believer. I want to be more of a believing believer. And everybody's kind of, I think, in the in-between somewhere. Because we've all found out as we walk this walk that sometimes the talk is a whole lot easier than the walking. We know the right answer. But when it comes down where the rubber meets the road and I have to make the choice, and I can tell you what happens, you know, because I've seen it, you know, we find out we've got fear that's obstructing us from following God. We've got self-centeredness. We've got pride. We've got greed. We've got something that's causing us to choose something other than God's best for our lives. And then we're in a conundrum. We have consternation in our conundrums. Okay? In other words, no, I'm not going to spell them. We go, wait a minute, I'm supposed to love Jesus, but right now I love myself more than him. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to choose righteousness, but right now I'm choosing something that's not righteous. How did this happen? Paul says it this way, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? In other words, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I'm doing. What on earth can I do? And the reality of it is, follow Jesus, because he knows how to lead us out of this. Okay, the answer isn't quit and give up. The answer isn't get condemned. The answer isn't throw it all out the window. Because I've seen people do all of those things over the years. The answer is keep following Jesus. Because he will lead us. Remember Peter's situation. I mean, one moment, Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. He said, you are walking in revelation of who I am. That's awesome. And he said, now I'm going to go suffer and die. And the next thing, no, Peter says, no, it shall not be. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Shortly after, so you see, a life that says, I got some things down, but these other things I don't have down so much. And ultimately, in his pride, Lord, I'll never deny you, except in a very short period of time, he denied him. Wow, he could have just crashed and burned. He said, okay, Jesus looked at me and said, Satan, and then he told me I wouldn't deny him, and I did. I probably ought to go back to fishing. He actually tried. But the reality was God's love pursued him, and he said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I guess I'm just going to follow you. So in the moment of restoration, and Jesus asked Peter three times, because Peter had denied him three times, do you love me, Peter? The reality was, whatever it is you think you've done, what I've done is stronger and greater if you'll just keep following me. Whatever it is you think is going to shipwreck you, whatever shut your heart down, just know it's not powerful enough to shut me down. So we've spoken about becoming believing believers, this new life in God. And, you know, as 2 Corinthians 3 says that we are now living epistles. In other words, we are letters written to humanity by the Spirit of God. God is using us to proclaim a message in the earth. And it also says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors of the kingdom. We represent God, a kingdom of heaven, in the kingdoms of the earth. Okay? And so, in order to follow him, in order to be disciples, in order to represent him, there's a relationship required. There's a growth that's needed. And I love, last week Pastor Luis said something. It was probably for me the high point of the message, but, you know, there was lots of really good things. If you didn't have a chance to hear it, our dear friend Vanessa translated it. It was an amazing message. I really loved it. But he quoted out of John 8:12. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. He said, if you want to claim light, if you want to walk in the light, he said, there's one thing required for sure, and that is following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you will have light, but the reality of it is the converse is true. If you find yourself in dark, it's because you're probably not following Jesus. I know that might sound oversimplified, but it really is what I think the scripture bears out. John writes in 1 John 1:5, we'll look at that one first. It says, this is a message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, walking in the light. We are invited to walk after him, and as we do have light, and those who walk in, who aren't walking, I'll just say this, in the light, are either walking in willful sin, they're walking in the dark. There is a common metaphor for being confused, being uninformed, not having vision for your life, unaware of your purpose. All those things contributed to by choosing light or dark, sin or righteousness. And it's not about living perfectly. That's not what I'm saying. So you have to hear my heart, because we're going to go somewhere with this. You and I don't live perfectly. Got an amen somewhere in that one? Okay. But we have a desire to, right? Okay. And so in that, we have the Spirit of God enabling us to say, I'm going to show you the difference between righteous and unrighteous. I'm going to show you the difference between good and evil. And sometimes we'll choose good and we go, this is a blessing. And sometimes when we don't, we go, wow, that was a mistake. And it's okay. Now what do we do? Well, we quit. We messed the main mistake. It's over. No. Now repent. Be restored by the Spirit of God and recognize that hard choice that he has from you, you're going to have a hard choice to obey or a hard choice to disobey. But either one, there's a hard involved, because one of them means I got to cause my flesh to align with the Spirit and receive the blessing of God. The other one is I let my flesh do whatever it wants. I let my choices be based on selfishness or greed or something other than the Spirit of God. And then the hard part is what I get, because the wages of sin is still death. There's a heart involved in either one of them. The idea that there's this easy thing, no, he called it the narrow way for a reason. And he told us that we're going to have to actually strive to enter it. Not strive to be saved, but strive to stay in the place where God's blessing and God's favor is accessible to us, because we're aligned with him. Because the path of what the world is beckoning us to, the path of what our selfish, our pride, our greed, our fear would call us to go to, the pathway that men's opinion would tell us to go down, or even the pathway that Satan himself would try to allure us to, those are all a much wider path. And the one that he's calling us on is a narrow path of saying, I've got to stay in tune and listen to the voice of God. I loved, again, Pastor's message last week, because it was really, God is speaking, will you listen and obey? And come out of the cave and follow me where I'm taking you. So, Paul says in Ephesians 5, we all have something in common. I'm just going to hit this real quick. Ephesians 5:8. It says that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and we're called to walk as children of light. Everybody has this in common. Before they knew Jesus, they were darkness. See, we have no place for shame in our life based on whatever we did before we were serving God. I don't know about you. I mean, I probably do know about you. But there's a lot of stuff that's really, really shame-worthy in my pre-Christian days. There's a lot of things that would be condemned. Even my post-Christian days as an immature believer trying to figure out how to live this life, there's lots of things that I'm like, oh, I wish that hadn't happened. I wish I hadn't done that. But the reality of it is, as we draw near to him, as we don't make excuses, as we say, God, I believe you can make a message out of my mess. I'm going to keep walking with you. We can look back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, in our case, 30 or 40 years ago. I can't believe he redeemed that. I can't believe he forgave that. I can't believe he not only did he wash it away, but he used it for his kingdom and for his glory in a way that I never thought possible. Only God. Only the power of the blood of Jesus, only the Spirit of the living God could take what we thought was completely and totally shipwrecked and say, watch what I do. Keep following. Keep following. When it comes to that place of immaturity that we all have to recognize, there's a level of immaturity in us all. The most mature in here still has room for growth. We have no justification and no reason to make excuses, because we were all once darkness, but now we're light. And this message of Western modern Christianity sometimes is more of a formula instead of a relationship. And that's the part that concerns me. Follow this routine. Follow this prescription. I believe that we need to gain an understanding that becoming a Christian requires us to follow Jesus, instead of this message, which is mostly about feeling good or getting things or even avoiding heaven and hell. I mean, that's good. I want to avoid heaven and hell. I love and I'm thankful that I don't have to go to hell. But that isn't the centerpiece of my eternal life in God. There's a lot more to it than that. We're called in this life to be the light of the world by Jesus. Jesus said, he said of himself, I'm the light of the world. And then he looked at those that would follow him and said, you're the light of the world. Well, that's kind of heavy. That's kind of intense. Wait a minute. You just compared me with you? You just put me on the same plane as the Son of God? You're the light of the world. Yeah, he said, yes, because if you yield to me, I will shine through you in such a way that people will see me in you. You can look in the mirror, and it may just look like you, but when you follow after me, people are going to see me. I want that. I believe we have that available to us. But it's really about what he said in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He didn't just say, come on, come one and all. He said, there's a couple things that you're going to have to recognize you're going to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That does not sound fun. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? Oh, that sounds like a good time. No, he's saying there's an aspect of this. What you get is way, way better than what you give, but there's an aspect of giving that we have to be aware of. There's an aspect of what we receive from God is amazing, but we don't receive it just because we gave him a little nod and a wink. Yeah, we're cool, Jesus, me and you, right on. It's not that. It really is him saying, no, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he just kind of caps it with, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, if there's anything I've been guilty of as a believer over the years, it's wanting to save my own life. I kind of liked my life. There's aspects of me that I thought were really cool. I know. You too. No, I'm just kidding. No, about your life, not about my life, maybe. You're like, no, I like this, I like that. I mean, I could go into, as a salesman, in my occupation, I'm a good salesman. And the reality of it is, I learned how to, I say this very, very soberly and very conscientiously, that I was never a salesman before I was saved. And so as a Christian, I always valued, and again, I guess maybe pride, that will probably enter in there, but I didn't deceive people. I always said, I'm going to tell people the truth, and I'm going to sell people what they need, but I'm going to interview them, and I'm going to help people buy things. And I exceeded in that. But the reality of it is, I realized that part of what was functioning in my life was something of God's gifts, and I was thankful for it. But part of it was just me going, I'm pretty good, aren't I? Come on. I'm pretty good. People like me. You know, I look in the mirror, was that Stuart Smalley? People like you, you're somebody, and doggone it, people like you, whatever it was, you know, the positive confessions. And I thought, man, it's good. And there was a moment when God said, look, I'm calling you to preach the gospel, and I don't want the salesman. Excuse me? Yeah, I don't want the salesman, Scott. I want the crucified Scott. God, I'm really good, though, at selling. I could get a lot of people buying what you're selling here. I mean, this was a conversation, a real one, with the Spirit of God going, there's a place where you deny yourself and say, and I think Paul exemplified it. He said, look, when I came to you, my speaking, my preaching wasn't with eloquent words, but it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that was the question he posed to me. Do you want the Spirit's power, or do you want your wise and persuasive words? And I'm like, Lord, I want your power. And I'm still looking for more power. I've seen people heal. I've seen people say, I've seen people deliver. But I realized we are choosing in that moment when we deny ourselves and go, God, only by your, I lend, I give all that I have to you. I lay down, Lord, what may be in doubt at the altar. Because if there's something about this that you want to use, you can resurrect it. I'm not going to pick and choose what parts of myself I'm going to keep on life support and what parts of me I'm going to allow to be crucified. Lord, I want it all because I believe you gave it all that I could have it. So, you know, the idea that saving our life is a whole lot more than just a flippant Jesus, I need you because I don't want to go to hell. Our light, or his light in us, and I'll say it this way, is multidimensional and multifunctional. You being the light of the world is way, way more significant and important than what you may realize. It operates and it affects us, but it affects others. It affects angels. It affects demons. It affects atmospheres, and it affects God himself. It affects God himself. That you desire to be the light of the world and allow him to shine. Like I said, you say, wait a minute, angels and demons? Yes. Angels and demons will move at the sound of your voice when you are shining with the radiance of the Spirit of God within you. For real. Atmospheres can be shifted and changed if we together shine as the Lord calls us to. Now, the metaphorical picture, I mean, it's not like, hey, we turn a light bulb on. It's literally, you know, that we're living a transparent existence in love with Jesus in a way that we're not ashamed to let it be known and seen. It's the old little gospel light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. The good news has affected me, and that effect is not something I'm going to try to hide under a bushel or just let go when I know that I'm in the presence of other people, other Christians. It's literally what the world needs, the light that you carry. And what demons flee. They're not afraid of you, but when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you look like Jesus, they're terrified. Angels don't necessarily have to just respond to you, but they have to respond to you as you are in sync with the Spirit of God, and you pray that the angelic armies would move in this fashion. And even the heart of God, even the heart of God is moved when we actually are loving as he loves. What is prophetic ministry? What is the ministry of healing? What is the ministry of power that we see Jesus operating in and that we long to operate in ourselves, but an expression of the love of God, as his love is shed abroad in our hearts, as we agree that Jesus is a healer, Jesus is a savior, Jesus is a deliverer, and for the sake of love, proclaim that to someone who's in bondage, who's in sickness, who's in darkness, and we see them affected and touched. God moves because we trusted that he wanted to move through us. We let our light shine. There's something about this that's mysterious, but it's real. Has anyone ever witnessed a true, I prayed for somebody and I saw them get healed? No one ever has, because I have. Okay, thank you. There's a few. Okay. And then we go, God, I want to see more of that. What happened in that moment? What was going on? Was it all just the sovereignty of God? Because I don't think it was all just the sovereignty of God. I think it was somebody in a moment said, I feel, I sense, I know God is shining on this situation and circumstance, and I'm going to go with it. I'm going to step out in faith and go with it. It may have been a prayer. It may have been a proclamation. It may have been sharing the gospel. But in a moment, you found yourself saying words or doing something that almost felt like, who's doing this? What is that? That is the light. You've yielded to the Spirit of God in a way that his light is shining through you. His Spirit is flowing through you. I want to live that way. I believe it shouldn't be once every 10 years God's light shined through me in a way that affected somebody. But in a daily way, his light can shine through us. It's the essence of our apostolic faith and function. We all, like children, start this journey on a narrow way by saying yes to his free gift of salvation. We begin immature and babes, and we don't know what we don't know. And mostly we're just uncertain of how and what and why this life is all about. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and a need for a Savior. We recognize by his grace that Jesus saves. We repent and say yes, and then commit to following him. That process is like repeat. Like repeat. I need you today. I need you this moment. Holy Spirit, show me where I can align with you. Show me where I'm not aligned with you. Let me make confession accordingly and align my heart. And then God move in such a way that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now giving life to my mortal body. Lord, the same way you forgave me in that moment, let me be an agent of forgiveness. The same way you redeemed me in that moment, let me be an agent of redemption. But God, I don't want to block things out because I'm so locked into what's going on in my life that I can't see my brother or my sister who is suffering in this moment when you called me to be the light of the world, to shine and to allow you to love them through me. This is everybody's journey. And, you know, learning to hear and obey, which is what Pastor Louise preached last week. But there is a learning. There is a discipleship that goes beyond the yes, where we deny the flesh. We overcome our own trials and our setbacks and disappointments. And we develop our prayer life and our communion with him so we're attentive, so that we're sensitive. We establish ourselves in the word. We learn how to worship because those things are like fertilizer in the soul of our heart that keeps us living and vibrant in our communion with him. And there is a goal to it all that Paul writes about in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:14 is what our aim is at. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together is by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I think Paul, this is like the centerpiece today, okay? I think Paul hits on this significant point that when we properly connect to God's heart and to one another in love, we can expect growth throughout the whole spiritual family. Like everybody gets to partake. Everybody gets to play. There's no us and them. We all get to play. And as we do, his body benefits. The communion of saints, which is a God-designed model. It's his design for a healthy church. Paul states here that really there's no caveats for staying spiritually immature. We all start out as infants and babes, but God's instituted and established a means by which we grow and mature. He says, if you'll just come and follow me and live together, follow me together, you're going to notice something, that you get life from this. You're going to notice something, that your gifts are going to be called upon by others, and when you give of what it is I give you, you're going to receive back. You're going to be surprised by how somebody else is affected by what you share, live, love, and give, but you're also going to be surprised at what you receive back in return, because this is what the body of Christ is meant to be, an organism of people shining through the grace of God on and for and with one another in such a way that life is eternal life is manifest. Now, I think if we discover and listen, there's something that Paul highlights here, and these are the three what I will call common pitfalls that he says this lifestyle will keep us from. You know, pitfalls are not good things. He said there's three things that I want you to be able to avoid. Number one, false doctrine. Number two, men's trickery. And number three, demonic strategies, what he calls cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. So he said, now wait a minute. You're saying that I can grow up, and when I grow up, these things will no longer be a nemesis to me? They'll still exist, but you'll recognize them in such a way that you won't be duped by them. The first one, he says, false doctrine. Doctrines and concepts that ignore biblical precedents or go beyond the bounds of Scripture. Man, I'll tell you what, in an earlier time in my life, I would buy crazy doctrine, hook, line, and sinker, because somebody that I looked up to said, this is what is, this is that and that. And I'm like, wow, you can't find it in the Bible, but it sounds pretty good. And this person's been a Christian for, you know, 5 years longer than me. So I found out later, there is no biblical precedent for that goofy stuff. You know, what happened? False doctrine. Somebody heard somebody say something, twitched it around, and all of a sudden you're believing, you know, if you eat devil's food cake, you're going to hell or something. Ever heard the devil's food cake story? That's okay. I'll save it for another time, promise you. I like devil's food cake, by the way, okay? Somebody amen me. Okay, yeah. But the idea that they become wrapped around some doctrine that sounds so hyper-spiritual that you go, oh, yeah, and so you're living in fear because you want to be doctrinally accurate, or, you know, you're trying to follow somebody else's rules. We endeavor to avoid the streams of legalism and license. Okay, there's a sweet spot in between, but legalism and license, those are the extremes that the doctrines will usually drag us towards. We desire to live in reverence and awe while exercising our freedom and walking in his grace, because entire people groups have fallen by the wayside through these extremes of legalism and license. And there's a way that we can let our light shine that invites those that are bound in legalism to find freedom, and those who are living license and licentiousness to come into a place of righteousness and holiness. This lifestyle keeps us on that narrow way. The second thing he says that you can expect is that you won't be subject nearly as much to men's trickery. It's what they call manipulated or tricked into believing or serving agendas that are humanly based and inspired, usually for the gain or enrichment of the individual, not the collective or the organization. You know, our denomination requires that you do thus and so to build, and we want to see X amount of people, win this many nickels, this many noses, this many services, because if you're not doing that, we don't call you successful. And so the pressure isn't to love people. The pressure is to gather more people under your sign to say, we look successful now. And somebody gets a big dollar amount off of it, a big tithe of it, or a big salary off of it. Again, it's functioning all over the place, all the time. But accountability in these cases are most of the time what's lacking. Accountability is lacking, and pride and selfishness and greed ends up enticing leaders into iniquity and taking many others with them. We've got to be able to just call a spade a spade. We're able to say, hey, this looks good, but it's iniquity. You're not calling people to follow Jesus. You're calling people to follow you. You're calling people to follow an agenda and a formula and a system. Jesus is not a system. He's a man. He's a God, he's a man, he's forever a man who's forever God, and he personally knows you and I. And when we boil him down to a formula, we boil him down to an idea, we are not living in a place of truth with God. We are living in a place of trickery and deception. Third thing is, goes into that, the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. That is another layer of deception, because that is actually the demonically. I'll say it this way. The devil will get into the church any way that he can. He will get into the body of Christ any way he can. And sometimes just men's greed, men's folly, men's foolishness, it hardly needs a demonic empowerment, because men tend to be. You know, humanity tends to be self-centered and greedy and selfish and proudful. But this is a whole nother level, cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. He says this is what we want to avoid. This is false wisdom that is set forth with the sole purpose of leading someone astray. This is the blatant work of demons who seek to dishonor God and God's people by plotting and planning and strategizing and establishing systems that will capture and hold people in bondage for generations. Generational curses. Some of these social justice movements. I'll say it this way, and please understand, I am a merciful guy. I want to help people who need help, but our government has set people into bondage for generation by training. I used to work in the projects, just so you understand. Back in the day when Springfield had projects, my brother and I both worked in the projects before he was Dr. Keith and before I was Pastor Scott. We were account managers for rent-to-own businesses who rented out appliances to people who couldn't afford them, who didn't have credit, and they were in the hardest, darkest places in the city. And I talked to people regularly who they had discovered the system they were in was, I don't have to work, I get to have a lot of babies, the government pays me for it, and this is how I'm going to live, and this is how my mom lives, and this is how my kids live, and how my kids' kids are going to live. And we have enabled that because unsanctified mercy says, well, we want to take care of the poor. And Jesus says, that's bondage. The message of the gospel is the government doesn't pay you to have babies so you can forever, ever be on the social welfare program. The kingdom of God says he's given you access to the riches of heaven. Break that curse. Don't allow yourself to be lumped into a group of people who forever are in bondage, but recognize that there's a demon who inspired that through political agendas, and now it's your opportunity to be a voice of deliverance, to be an example of what it looks like to rise above what the government gave you or what the world says you ought to be and be who God called you to be. But you've got to become mature in order to do that, because it's an easy path to say, I love living off the government. Except I'm telling you, it is the deceitful and cunning craftiness of demons that have set things like that in place within the society. And woe be the person who says, this isn't right, because now you're a hater. Now you're not merciful. No, I can tell you, the Bible tells me this, if a person doesn't work, they don't eat. If they're an able-bodied person and they're living because it's easier to mooch, then somebody needs to tell them, at least there's an opportunity to live differently. There's a king who's on the throne who paid a high price for you to be free of this, if you want to be free. Many have been shipwrecked in their faith or have lost years and precious opportunities because of their lack of maturity. They were opened up to these things because they didn't want to be mature. And here's the antidote. This is what Paul says the antidote is. The truth, not just the truth alone, but he said, the truth spoken in love. He says, if I point out that you're living contrary to Christ's teaching, if I see you following man's errant path that will lead to destruction, or you've been demonically deceived, he says, how I deal with it is speaking the truth in love. He says, that's how we are called to live responsibly with one another in the community of faith. And this is the why of it is in verse 15 and 16. He said that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He says, this is what love looks like. Back in the day, I was hanging out with some guys. And this is a bunch of Christian guys, and we discovered that men needed a kick in the britches sometimes. We were a bunch of guys. We were together hanging out. And it's like, it's easy for a bunch of guys to get together and talk about dumb stuff like sports and football and, you know, whatever, money and meat. It doesn't matter, you know, guy stuff, okay? But we also found out that if we hang out very long and we actually got down to actually true things, that a real friend we defined was somebody who gets in my face when I need it. A real expression of a man loving his brother is a man who got in his brother's face when he needed it because he saw, you're getting ready to take a hard fall here. I just want to try to help you, so I'm going to risk it. But we had developed enough of a camaraderie that we go, you're not just saying this because you don't like me, are you? Because that's the first line. Well, you don't like me. That's why you're picking on me. No, I'm hanging out with you. It's already been established that I love you. I've been hanging out with you. We've been sharing, you know, we've been breaking bread and sharing time together. So I'm getting in your face because you said that's what a real friend does. And then you had to go, wow, I got to examine this now. What is that? That was speaking the truth in love. And sometimes it just, there's no way to soft sell it. You know, it's telling another guy, hey, get your head out of your rear, buddy. What you're doing is not good for you. It's not good for your family. People around you are suffering. And it's time to start walking with Jesus and quit trying to hide behind, you know, something else, some other identity, some other thing, pursuing a job, blaming on. I'm telling you, man, I've been around kids, and I know this is going to hurt somebody's heart, somebody's feelings. I'm not trying to, but there's nothing worse. I had people just, oh, you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. No, my wife requires. No, I know your wife. She requires you to be a man of God. Oh, my kids. Yeah, your kids require you to follow Jesus. Don't blame it on your kids because you're being a weenie, okay? And say, well, that requires me to, no, you need to love Jesus with all your heart. You need to show him what a worshiper looks like. You need to show him what it is to be in word and prayer together as mom and dad. You need to live what you say you believe in front of your kids, not blame them for not doing it. Oh, that wasn't popular. But it's the truth. Sometimes you just got to tell a guy. Time you quit being an immature babe and start being a man of God. That's what my friends did for me, and that's what when somebody tells me I want to be accountable with you, what I do for them. Sometimes they only want me to do it once, and they've had enough. But if they come back, I recognize you're serious. I'm not saying I'm nobody special, but I don't have time to waste trying to make somebody feel good about sin, trying to make somebody feel good about compromise. I don't. Neither do you. This is love lived out in community. And I speak, you know, I can't, and here's the thing, I can't speak in love if I first don't have love. You have to hear this. Because I say this with bold confidence, love is required first. That we don't walk around pointing out one another's faults, one another's, you know, weaknesses or bad habits or idiosyncrasies because we're just annoyed by them. No, that is not what we're talking about. We first have our hearts touched by God's love and love for our brothers and sisters like Jesus does before we can ever begin to use in some of these speaking the truth in love situations. But that's not impossible. We just have to first have received Christ's compassion and affection and then the revelation of the potential of those we're called to serve and run together with them. I can tell you this is what it boils down to. You first have to remove the log from your eye. That's really what it means. It's I've been forgiven much, but I didn't just gloss over what I've been forgiven. I actually received forgiveness for being a fornicator, for being an adulterer, for being an abuser. I actually acknowledged that in my former identity, these were real things about me. When I got saved, I became a new creation. But in my soul, my mind and will of emotions, I was still thinking like one of those identities. And I had to bring those before the Lord. I had to get them under the blood. I had to get them on the cross. And some of that was messy, but it was worth it because the love I received in the moment I surrendered it far outweighed the condemnation, the shame, the guilt, and the weight of that I was carrying around. Now I've received his love. My wife loves me, even though she knows the worst about me. I'm able to say, if Jesus can love me in this way, I now have some love that I can give over here, over here, over here. Why? I'm not just talking about ideas and concepts. I'm talking about an experiential love that has now touched my life in such a way that says, I know you think it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I know you think your sin is too hard, too dark, too difficult, but I'm telling you, His blood is more than enough. His power is more than enough. His spirit is more than enough. And He wants all of those things to be functional and flowing through you to all those who I call you to be in contact with. You are the light of the world. Whew, I just about preached myself happy. This to me is what I call prophetic etiquette 101. This is the very first, when I do training in prophetic ministry, the thing I say when I go to pray. If you want to know how I pray for people to get prophetic words, it's real easy. God love them through me. Lord, as I approach them, God love them through me. And my second prayer would be, God, let me see them as you see them. God love them through me, and let me see them as you see them. You don't have to stir up. You don't have to do a bunch of gyrations, because God wants to love you through them. Love them through you. You just have to say, God, love them through me. God, let me see them as you see them. And you'd be surprised, that little thought, that little picture, that little scripture, the little word that starts to come to your mind, and you follow that stream. Rarely do I get a whole paragraph, usually I get a word or a little picture. And as I follow it, I realize this is an act of faith. God loved me through them. And I'll see them, and they'll be on a bicycle, and I'll say, okay, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 all this stuff happens, and say, what happened? Well, I don't know. And they say, well, I rode my bicycle, blah, 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 and I'm thinking, of course you did. But I didn't know any of that, except I asked God, love them through me, and let me see them as you see them. See, Paul explains his predicament and his motivation in 2 Corinthians 5, and this is, if you will, kind of the goal. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust well-known in your consciences. Paul's operating from a place of revelation, not religion, not self-righteousness. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul says, first and foremost, we want to please God. And we understand that everyone will stand before him. And he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, how nobody gets a free pass from standing before the great and awesome and terrifyingly beautiful and intensely radiant, all-knowing God. This is serious stuff. That's what his message is. And he says he's going to put full-blown effort into persuading people to live for Jesus Christ. And so whatever you might hear me say, he's like, hey, whatever you hear me say or do, you know it's because I understand the stakes are high and people are swinging in the balance. And he alludes that since they are the fruit of his ministry, they should be the proof of his sincerity. He says, if we seem like we're talking crazy stuff, or if we're making good sense to you, either way, I have a responsibility to God and to men. He says, because I love God, because of how he loves me, and out of that love, I love people. And that's functioning to a degree that I'm willing to risk offending them with unpopular truth, trusting that God can sort it out. He says, my entire motivation is love. God's love, first given to me, then back to God, and now given to others, proven by the words I say and the life that I live. So he says, you hear me speak? It might sound extreme, maybe harsh. Other times you might think I'd be exaggerating how important your choices are. And if you think I'm crazy, if you think my message of life is commendable, either way, I'm doing it because I've been confronted and encountered by the love of God. The kindness and severity of God. The God who is love. And we're all going to stand before him, he says. So now, for the sake of love, I make my plea. For the sake of love, I deny myself. For the sake of love, I risk looking or sounding weird to others to proclaim the message that Jesus is Lord, and he's knocking on the door of the hearts of humanity, and how we each respond to him is being recorded. When we walk in the light, we practice being doers of the word. And Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 1, because he understands how it functions in his own life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Insolent. That's one who is lifted up with pride, who's puffed up either and heaping insulting language upon others, doing things, exposing things in a way that harms other people. Is no matter how bad of a sinner you might have been or how forsaken you may think you are, he says, you're no worse than me. In verse 15, this is his faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief. No matter how bad you think you are, I'm the chief sinner. It was people like me, for people like me, that Christ came, and I received mercy. So now I can carry this message of mercy and grace. If a blasphemer, a persecutor, or an insolent man like me can be turned around, then anybody can. And he says it in verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. God has established a pattern in his life, and I believe he's establishing a pattern in ours for others to take example of. It's that God's power is greater. His purposes are grander. His mercy and his love and his grace far exceeds the sin and the dysfunction that we may have lived in, may have known, or may have become comfortable with. But we will be required to humble ourselves before him, to hear the truth in love and follow where he leads, because he can and he will lead us to green pastures and still waters. But if you know that part of Scripture, there is a valley that we have to walk to first. That valley of the shadow of death is death to self, death to fear, death to self-centered living, to greed, and surrender to God. I believe this is something so significant for this hour for the church. He wants us to shine. He wants us to first, though, have a revelation of his love. And there's no place that that revelation comes any brighter is in our own personal encounters of forgiveness and redemption that he's given us. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we love you. We thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are working within us, Lord, your kingdom plan and purpose. Lord, my desire today is that there would be hope in every heart. Hope, Lord, of a brighter day. Lord, hope of greater encounters of love. Hope. Greater opportunities to serve you and to serve others as we let our light shine. Shine. Lord, I just declare today over this collection of believers that you shall shine with the light of the Lord, because you're the light of the world. That you receive light, you receive love, and your response will be love in return. The love of Christ would compel us, would empower us. Today I'm going to ask you, just put your hand on your heart right now. Lord, this heart was made for love. This heart was made to know love and to give love. I'm asking today, Lord, as we come before you, that this love that's shed abroad in our heart would expand, would affect every area of our life. It would affect those that you called us to serve. And we want to know the greater depths of this love. So today, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to receive the truth spoken in love, to receive the light of life. Lord, to shine brightly with the purposes for which you created us. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I want to make an announcement this week that there will be no men's group this Wednesday night. So pass that around to anybody that, any guys that you see that aren't here. There's no men's group tonight. God bless you all. You're beautiful. Have a great week.